All right, good morning, everybody. Got your Bible? Turn to the book of Galatians in your New Testament. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians. Kind of in the middle of your New Testament there. Galatians, go to chapter 4 of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. So, trick question here. Who did the Apostle Paul write the book of Galatians to? The Galatians. The people of Galatia. If you actually look at chapter 1, it says, to the churches of Galatia he wrote to. So what kind of people was Paul writing to when he wrote Galatians? Saved. There you go. Saved people. So this message primarily is to save people. However, there's a gospel message here in what we're going to read this morning. So let's take a look at chapter 4 and read the first 7 verses of chapter 4 of Galatians. Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. There's a whole lot in that, those 7 verses. I want you to go back to verse 4. I want to read it again, because the primary focus of the message will come from verse 4. So verse 4 again, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So we're going to take a few moments this morning to talk about the fullness of the time. So let's pray together, ask the Lord to help us this morning, because we're going to need it. Lord, we just ask for You to put the light on the Scriptures for us. We know that these words are no ordinary words. They're eternal words. And we know that You gave them to us. It's a miracle that we have printed words on a page from You this morning in our language. And we just want to ask that You would give us the understanding. And I pray that all of us here this morning make application. Save folks when I make application to our own lives from the Scriptures. And anybody here that's not saved would do the very same thing and be convicted of their need to be saved. And we want to ask You, Lord, that spiritual work be done this morning. And we're just going to rely on You to do that, because it's impossible for us to do it as men. And we just ask for the name of Jesus Christ to be uplifted this morning also. And we pray all this in His name. Amen. So the statement there in verse 4, I'll probably keep coming back to this, when the fullness of the time was come. And I believe that God's timing is always perfect. Now, did you hear that? God's timing is always perfect. I'm going to tell you a little story here this morning. My timing, and if you're honest, your timing is not perfect. So, I frequent this is not the story, this is a little side note. This is the uninteresting part, the funny part. I frequent Taco Bell, and I frequent Taco Bell because, number one, I like Mexican food, and number two, I want my food quick. Amen. Yes, amen to that. So, I don't like to wait, and I will tell you that because of the fast food world that we live in, it has trained us to be very impatient, because if there's more than 3 cars in the drive-thru at Taco Bell, I'm going to find another Taco Bell or a different place to go. Isn't that sad? So I want to preface what I'm about to say by saying it is good for us to wait. God has a reason for us to wait for certain things. Wouldn't you prefer the rapture happen now? Well, it didn't happen that moment. And I'm waiting, and you know what? We may have to wait another week, or a month, or a year, and then we might not. But I do know that since I was when I was a kid, maybe 12, 13 years old, and probably before that, but I remember specifically then a lot of preaching on the rapture and how it can happen anytime. Probably stems from the reason that probably happened is because there's a fellow that wrote a book about 88 reasons that the rapture would happen in 1988, and that's about the time I was a teenager. So it didn't happen. So we have grown very impatient, but I just want to say God's timing is always perfect. Ours is not. So let me give you a personal example here. Back in 1998, I got my first teaching job at Franklin Road Christian School in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And I very quickly got involved in the ministry of the church there. It's a really good church there, still is. And I really enjoyed everything I was doing. I got involved with the bus ministry. I learned how to witness there. I learned how to do so many ministry-related things there. It was great, great experience for me. But as I was doing these things, there was something that was missing. And I did not like doing all these ministry things by myself. And I told the Lord, I need a wife. And that was 1998. And I told the Lord, I need a wife soon. So I think it was 98. I started praying for a wife. And I had, and you can call me crazy, but this actually was a good thing. I had a list that I prayed before the Lord of all the characteristics I wanted in a wife. It's okay to do that. Now, the Lord may not answer your prayer completely, but I'll tell you what happened with me. I had a list that I prayed regularly, 1998, 1999, 2000, 2001, 2002, no wife. I'm growing very impatient. There was a lot for me to learn during those years. And there was a reason why God did not give me a wife for about 5 years of praying there. No wife. And I was getting very frustrated with the Lord. But God's timing is always perfect. So along the way, here's what's interesting. Along the way, there were a couple of prospects that I thought, okay, that particular individual, she could be a possibility. And then the Lord showed me, nope. Move on. And wait. I didn't like that. But in 2002, I moved to Titusville. And the school that I worked at, the fellow that hired me, gave me a job that I just worked. I was worked to death, not to death, literally, but I was worked a lot. And after a year doing that job, I said, I'm not doing this again. I'm looking for another job. So I'm still single, obviously, 2002, 2003 school year. And I said, I'm getting out of Titusville. I'm leaving. And I put out feelers and applications to try to get a job elsewhere. And every single thing I put out there to try to get a job somewhere else, none of them worked out. In fact, it was pretty much silent on the other end as far as returning phone calls or emails, anything like that. Nothing. So in the summer of 2002, when the summer rolled around, this would be 2003, summer rolled around, I thought, well, I guess I'm just going to have to suck it up for another year and do this job again. So I decided to do that. Well, lo and behold, the 2003-2004 school year begins, and my boss hired a teacher from Rochester, New York. Her name was Sherry Miller. This is the Lord just putting all these things together. Not only did we work at the same school, I happened to live upstairs in an apartment building, and guess who moved in right below us? I had a roommate, a guy I worked with, and right below me moved in Sherry Miller at the time and another lady that worked at our school. Apartment building right over by Dre Field. You're still over there. And I realized that, okay, God was putting some things together. So long story short, I can tell you a whole lot more about this, but I have my first date with Sherry. I have to tell you this because this is funny. I have my first date with Sherry. We go to Panera Bread over in Waterford Lakes, yeah, East Orlando. We go over there. And we sit down to eat, and you're not going to believe there's two questions that Sherry Miller asked me. And after she asked me these two questions, I said, I think she might be the one. Question number one, this is funny. Question number one, are you a Calvinist? Who asked that question, really? Sherry Miller. So I am not a Calvinist. I believe in God-given people free will to choose whether they want to be saved or not. God's not going to make somebody be saved. I'm not going to give you a Calvinist sermon here, but that's essentially what it is. So I don't believe that. I believe God gives people a choice. You want to choose to reject Christ? You have the freedom to do that. I'd urge you not to, but I can't make you, and the Lord's not going to make you get saved, but He sure wants you to be saved. It's His will that you be saved, but He's not going to force you. So that's question number one. Are you a Calvinist? So that discussion came after that. Question number two. Do you believe the King James Bible is the Word of God? Who is this woman? She's spiritual. She's interested in the same things I am. Wow. So it was not for the first 5 years that I prayed, I got nobody, there was not an answer. The Lord did not answer. So I had to wait a while before finally He gives me the wife that He gave me. And she's no longer Miller. Amen. She's Rockwell today. But I tell you the story because it was God's will, I believe, for me to have to wait. And in those years I had to wait, God taught me a bunch of things. And I'll tell you one thing He taught me. You're not ready for a wife yet, Rockwell. In those years, I was not. And it was not until we finally got married that I believe I was ready to actually have a wife and be a husband. I didn't really know what all that entailed as far as the role of a husband, a Christian husband. And I had to learn that in those years. So God's timing is always perfect. Would you say amen to that? Okay, so I want you to look at the verse that we looked at again, verse 4. And I want you to tell me what's perfect as far as God's timing according to verse 4. It says, verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ showed up at just the right time in history. He was born at the exact time in history that God wanted Him to be born. Now, I know we're looking back on that, and it's kind of like, well, duh, to us. But I want you to go back before He was born and pretend that you're an Israelite. And you have the Old Testament Scriptures. You're reading these Old Testament Scriptures and you hear about this one who's supposed to come, the Messiah. And I'll give you some examples here. We won't turn there, but you could go to Daniel, and Daniel prophesied of the Messiah back 400 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. He mentions Messiah by name. He says, Messiah shall be cut off, he says over there in Daniel 9. And then some other things about how He'll be the king. And then Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, wrote about 700 years before Christ was born that Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin, and a whole bunch of other things about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, 700 years before. And then Moses wrote, if you go back to Deuteronomy 18, you find out Moses wrote of a prophet with a capital P, no ordinary prophet, but a certain prophet who the people of Israel were supposed to listen to. They were to hearken to him. And that was written about 1,400 years before the birth of Christ. So if you were an Israelite and you have the writings of Moses, Isaiah, and Daniel, you know that there is going to be someone show up one day that you can't wait for them to show up, right? But there were many Israelites that looked forward to the arrival of this one who would deliver them and give them all the fulfill all the promises that God gave that nation. But a whole bunch of Israelites for many years, for many centuries, lived, looked forward to the Messiah coming, and died without ever seeing Him. So when He did show up, it was at the precise exact time that God wanted Him to show up. So let me give you some stuff on this. And we'll get some good practical stuff here, but I just want to give you a little history here. At the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, the dominant world power at the time was, anybody know? Rome, yes, the Roman Empire. And the soldiers of the Roman Empire had a well-known reputation for cruelty. So it's no coincidence that these soldiers, possibly the most cruel and wicked of all time, they're the ones who have a lot of power at the time of Christ's birth. So I'll tell you something I found out about these Roman soldiers. They were known for their discipline and their blind obedience to orders. They were told to do something, they would do it. No questions asked. And there was a fear, if they did not carry out the orders of their commanding officers, that they would be killed if they didn't do so. So you can understand why they had this blind obedience. If one of them was to flee the battlefield, there was almost no way to come back into the Roman army under the senior leadership. So here's what they would do. Let's say you had a defector, or maybe a few of them. All of the accused men, no matter their rank or social status, would be divided into groups of 10. And each of the men was subject to a kind of like a lottery. They would grab a stone from a sack, or they would, it's kind of like what we would do today, draw straws. And the one who would draw the white stone out of the sack would essentially, quote, draw the shortest straw, and that individual would be killed. But here's what they would do. The death sentence was not terrifying. It was the way the execution was carried out that made it so terrible. Every 10th Roman soldier would be clubbed down by his remaining 9 comrades. Can you imagine that? Here's what they would do. You would have to kill a friend with whom you've marched for years, shared meals with, and fought side by side. That was the state of what would happen. You would have to kill one of your own if they, quote, drew the short straw or the white stone. The lucky ones, quote, lucky ones, that survived would be expelled from the legion for a few days, and they would have to survive outside the camp, and they wouldn't be given any food to eat while they were there. So they might not even survive. So this provides you a little bit of insight into the world of the Roman army. They also had a reputation for carrying out the most brutal of executions for those who were declared guilty by the Roman rulers. Now, I want you to think about execution methods in your Bible. Probably the one you think about, a couple that you think about. Hanging, right? Stoning was another, Old Testament. They didn't use either one of those. It was much more cruel. It was death by crucifixion. Now, let me show you how incredible your Bible is. I want you to keep your finger in Galatians and go back to Psalm 22. Now, there was not really a known world power or a known group of people prior to the Romans who utilized crucifixion as a method of execution like they did. Like I said, stoning, hanging would be the big ones prior to the Romans crucifying. But here you go back to Psalm 22, and I have a date in my Bible here, so I don't know if it's exact, but it's probably close. Around 1000 B.C., this was written. So about 1000 years before the birth of Christ, look what was prophesied. And this goes to show you that the Scriptures are God's words. They're not just any ordinary words. Take a look at verse 1 and see if this does not ring a bell. Verse 1 of Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Does that sound familiar to you? That statement right there, that sound familiar? It should ring a bell. Didn't Jesus Christ say something similar to that while on the cross? He sure did. So immediately, if you know your New Testament, you connect that statement to the Lord Jesus Christ crying out to God the Father on the cross, right? Well, let's keep going. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted unto thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Now, does that verse 6 match the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? What do you think? It matches really good. Look at verse 7. See if you can remember some things about the crucifixion that connect to verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Now, weren't there people that saw the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and said, this was one of the statements said, why don't you save yourself? You saved others. Himself he cannot save. So that connects with verse 7. Look at verse, go on down there a few verses. Go down to verse 15. With that context in mind, verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Now, you really want to watch verse 16. Look at it. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. What's that next word? they pierced my hands and my feet. Now, hold on a second. If crucifixion was not a method of execution in 1000 B.C., the person who wrote verse 16 right there must have known something about the future. Because when they crucified criminals back in the days of the Roman power, they would take nails about that long. I used to have a Roman nail when I was a kid. A fellow used to go around, had a ministry, and he would have these Roman nails he would give out just to show you how the size of those things, about that thick. And they would drive those nails into the hands and the feet of those that they were executing. Now, what we just read is about 1000 B.C. Nobody knew a thing about anybody crucifying somebody in 1000 B.C. So you figure these Israelites are reading this for a long time, thinking, what in the world is that? And then when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, how do they put him to death? They put nails in his hands and his feet. Person who inspired Psalm 22 to be written knew a thing or two about the future, wouldn't you say? I would say so. So we look back on this and it makes a lot of sense. Now, put yourself in the shoes of these Israelites. They probably scratched their head when they read that. They said, what in the world is that? We look back and we see it very clear, right? Let me just pause here. There's a lot of scriptures that I read that I scratch my head when I read them, particularly in Hosea and Zechariah and Ezekiel. And I scratch my head, but there's going to be coming a day where it will make perfect sense. You know that? Time has to pass and some things have to be fulfilled in God's perfect timing for those things to really, for the light to really be on the scriptures. But that's just a little side note. I think verse 16 is an interesting verse because it mentions piercing. This pointed to a day in God's perfect timing when the Lord Jesus Christ would be crucified and his hands and his feet would be pierced. Isn't that neat? Go back to Galatians here. Go back to Galatians. And let's say a few things here about God's perfect timing and how it pertains to me and you. What I want to do here is I want to take some personal application from these verses if we can here. And I want you to pay close attention. Pastor mentioned English grammar in Sunday school. And I know that maybe when you were in school, you did not like grammar. And I didn't really care for it either. But in God's perfect plan and in His timing, I went to school in my really formative years in Richardson, Texas, and they had one of the best school districts in the country at the time. And you know what my English teachers hammered into us in that Richardson school district in my elementary years? You know what they hammered? English grammar! And I thought, what is all this? And lo and behold, God's plan would have me show you some things about English grammar from the Bible of all things. So if you don't know your grammar, I'll give you a brief grammar lesson and show you how important grammar is. So it's really easy, folks. All I'm going to go this morning is, I'm not going to talk about past and present participles and gerunds and all that crazy stuff. I just want you to think about tenses of verbs. Can you remember that? Past, present, future? That's all we're doing this morning. So don't panic. So take a look. Look at verse 3, Galatians 4. Even so we, when we, what's that next word? Were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Notice verse 3, the past tense. If you are saved, there was a day when you were, past tense, in bondage. If you're saved, aren't you glad you're not in bondage anymore? Last Sunday night we talked about that animal tied up. That was the Lord said, loose that animal. And that's the state of anybody who's not saved. They are in bondage. And notice what verse 3 says. Under the elements of what? The world. Now, I'll come back to that in a minute, but just think about that for a moment. In bondage under the elements of the world. We'll come back to that. Now, take a look at verse 4. I want you to think about verb tenses again. It says, but when the fullness of the time, what's that next word? Was come. When Paul wrote this, the Lord Jesus Christ had already been born and died and rose again. So you and I look back, and that's past tense what the Lord Jesus Christ did, right? Let's keep going. Verse 5. To redeem them that, what's that next word? Were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So there was a time where people were under the law in that the law revealed to them that they could never, ever keep God's perfect law, right? And you've got to figure, if you're an Israelite living under the law, there had to be a level of frustration in that you could not keep the law. And if you could not keep the law, the law demanded that you offer an animal sacrifice, right? It had to be a level of frustration with all this death of these animals in the Old Testament until the Lord Jesus Christ showed up. Now look at verse 6, verb tenses again. Watch it. And because ye, what's that next word? What tense is that, folks? That's present tense. Now, if you're here this morning and you are saved, verse 3 tells you what you were. You were in bondage. But verse 6 tells you what you are. What are you according to verse 6? You are a son. You have a special relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. And it all is tied together by who shows up in verse 4. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think that's a neat transition to what a person was before salvation and what you are now that you're saved. Would you rather be in bondage or would you rather be redeemed? Help me out. Okay, 3 of you would rather be redeemed. Would you rather be in bondage or redeemed? Come on now. Redeemed. Amen. And your redemption had nothing to do with you. It had all to do with Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go on here. Notice the word. And I just kind of, as I was studying for this, I just put together some key words here that, on purpose, the Holy Spirit recorded for us. Look back again at verse 3. Pay particular attention to the word under. Verse 3, it says, were in bondage under what? The elements of the world. And we're going to take our points from that word under here. But just hold on a second. Under the elements of the world. I would rather not be under the elements of the world. But everybody who's born into this world is. Then look at verse 4. It speaks of the Son, capital S, Jesus Christ, made of a woman, made under what? Under the law. And then verse 5, you also have again, under the law, but it speaks of redemption to redeem them that were, past tense, under the law. So we're going to use that word under to get our points here this morning. So the first thing I want to talk to you about this morning is what you see there in verse 3. It says, even so we were, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So this first point this morning is enslaved. And I tell you, and it seems like every time I preach I say this, but in the last however long it's been now, 21, 22 months now, you have really been able to see clearer than before the enslavement of the world to the world system. Are you seeing it? And the propaganda that props up enslavement to the world system. So when I speak of the world, I'm thinking about, the place we live in. And let's see who is controlling this world at this time. Real quick, let's run some cross-references. Go to 2 Corinthians. Most of these will be in Paul's epistles. Back up to the left in your Bible to 2 Corinthians 4. Let's talk about enslavement or being in bondage. And if you're saved this morning, it's a good thing to remember what you were prior to being saved, right? It'll make you thankful, more thankful about what you are now that you are saved. Folks, you ought to spend some time thinking about where you came from, where you were, what you were before you were saved. Hey, doesn't 2 Corinthians 5 say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature? Old things are what? Passed away, all things are become new. Now, I became a new creature back in, I think it was 1979. That was a long time ago. I'm not an old creature, spiritually, even though it's been a long time ago that I became a new creature. I'm still a new creature. If you were saved 50 years ago. 50 years ago, you became a new creature in Christ. And today, 50 years later, you're still a new creature. Hey, can you think of anything that is new and stays new? Go to the car lot, buy yourself a, quote, brand new car. Well, I used to work at a car lot when I was in college. And my college years, and I was responsible for taking brand new cars and washing them. I mean the ones that came off of the truck. And what would happen at that dealership is these guys in the service department would get the cars off the truck. They would take it back to the service department and kind of check it out. They had some things they had to check on it. And then it would come to me, and I would be responsible for getting it washed. So, at what point did that brand new car become no longer brand new? I mean, I would say, actually, when it come off the assembly line, it's new for I don't know how long. You put a mile on it, it's not new anymore, is it? If it's got 0 miles on it, I guess you can still call it new. If it's got a mile on it, it's not new anymore. So, I say that because I can't think of a single thing in the universe that is new, that stays new. You got a car today? You drove here probably. There was a time when your car was brand new. It's not new anymore. That's why you got problems with it, right? We had problems with our car this here recently. So I think that it's a pretty cool thing that you can become a new creature in Christ, and then the next day you're still a new creature in Christ, and the day after you're still a new creature in Christ. How's that possible, folks? That must take a miracle to do that. And that's exactly what's happened. If you're saved, you are a miracle. Did you know that? We talk about the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ, and we should this time of year. If you're saved, you experienced a miraculous spiritual birth, and you can't get old spiritually. Isn't that a great thing? All right, with that in mind, that's the good stuff. Now let's talk about this world and the enslavement of this world. Who's in charge of the world? What do you think? Is it the Lord in charge of everything? Oh, trick question. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4. Let's take a look here. Let's let the Bible be the authority here. Verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom? The God of this what? It sounds like the little g god of this world, which is the devil, has an influence in this world. And let's see what kind of influence. It says, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So, according to verse 4, there is a little g, god of this world, and it would be the devil. Folks, he runs this world. A while back, there was a message here that we did on spirits and words. I don't know if you remember that. But anytime you hear somebody speak, there is some kind of spirit behind what they're saying. And you got to really test the spirits, don't you? How do you test the spirits? Try the spirits, it says in 1 John. You try the words that they're saying. And a lot of the words that you hear today are not true. You know why? Because there's a lying spirit behind those words. In fact, I think a good thing that's come from the last almost 2 years now is that more and more I recognize that the only words that I can trust all the time are God's words. You've been around a while. There's people that have disappointed you in what they said, and they didn't keep the words that they said they would keep. You with me on that? Anybody like that? Anybody lied to you lately? Anybody been lied to in here recently? Have you been lied to by somebody maybe you trusted? Folks, God's words can always be trusted. I can't say that about myself, just being honest. I can't say that about you either. And if you're honest, you can't say that about yourself. 100% of the time, what you say, can it be trusted? No. 100% of the times, God's words can be trusted. Okay? So with that being the case, go over to Ephesians chapter 2. You're in 2 Corinthians. Actually, stop off on Galatians for a minute. We'll go to Ephesians in a second. Galatians 1. The Apostle Paul had a little commentary on the world here. So let's see what he says. Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Galatians 1:3. Grace be to you and peace. And how do you get it? It tells you in verse 3. From God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I put the verse in the bulletin this morning, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Folks, there is no peace without Jesus Christ. None. There's no goodwill that you will experience without Jesus Christ. So that in mind there, it says, grace and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. Who gave himself for whose sins? Now make that personal. That's you, that's me. Jesus Christ did not die because he was a sinner. He knew no sin. He died for my sins and yours. Now look what the rest of the verse says. Our sins that he might deliver us from this, watch it, present evil world. There's the Apostle Paul's true commentary on the world. You know what the world is that we're living in right now, folks? It is a present evil place. Would you agree to that? That's what it is. He tells it like it is. Now, people would have you think that we live in a great place, this world. And it's getting better. I do not understand these people, these so-called theologians who think that things are going to get better and better and then the Lord's going to show up. Because what I read in my Bible is that things get worse and worse before the Lord shows up. So you look there at verse 4, you get a true commentary on the world. It's a present evil place. Now, go over to Ephesians. Next book in your Bible, go to Ephesians 2. One more thing about the world. You've probably seen these before, but always good to look at them again, these verses. Look at verse 2. Or actually, take a look at verse 1 and then verse 2. You'll get this idea of verb tenses that we were mentioning in Galatians. Verse 1 of Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened who, what's that next word? Were, past tense. Were dead in trespasses and sins. Now stop on that for a second. If you're saved, there was a time in the past when you were dead. You see that? If you're dead and it's past tense, it says we're dead. What does that mean for you now? You must be alive. Now, how do you go from being dead to being alive? Well, Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That's what you're trusting if you went from death to life. You're trusting in what the Lord Jesus Christ did through His death and then His resurrection. Okay, go on here. Verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this. Did you know that the world has a course? And the world would love for you to take that course. And before you were saved, you were on that course. And look what else it says about that course. It says the course of this world according to the prince of the power of the what? Of the air. I think that's an interesting little statement there. The one who runs the course of this world is the prince of the power of the air. You mean like the air waves? Like the radio and the TV and... No, surely not the internet. Again, I said it before, but it's an amazing thing how I can pull out a little device, push a few buttons, and talk to somebody 1,000 miles away. The only way that's possible is... there's something traveling through the what? Air. How is it that from your phone you can pull up a website that was made by somebody on the other side of the world? That's the power, oh yeah, power of the airwaves. It's a crazy thing. They have this thing called Wi-Fi. I remember back before there was Wi-Fi, I heard about it and I thought, what a crazy thing. That's actually going to happen? And I remember hearing about how there would be all these places you could go and get Wi-Fi access. And now, if there's no Wi-Fi, we can't even breathe, can we? People just lose their minds if there's no Wi-Fi. And you know what Wi-Fi is, folks? It is things traveling through the air. Now, who runs that? Don't trust me. What does your Bible say? Who runs the air? The prince of the power of the air. It's go on there. Look at verse 2. It tells you more about him. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There's a spirit at work right now through the air that controls what is said on the air. You've heard the statement. Are we on the air? We're on the air now. And that's usually some kind of a broadcast. I tell you, we could go on words all day here. Broadcast. Take that word, broad. Anything good about the word broad in your Bible? Well, broad versus the narrow way. The broad way is the bad way, right? How about broadcast? You mean like cast a spell, maybe? Now we're talking about witchcraft. You say, you're trying to say that has something to do with what goes on in the air? That's exactly what I'm saying. Now, I'm not saying it's everything, because there are many different spirits at work, but the dominant one is the devil's. That's why, and it can't be emphasized enough, it is so important that you spend time in God's Word rather than on the airwaves. Okay, spend your time on the airwaves. Be very careful about where you spend your time on the airwaves, because most of it, I didn't say all, but most of it's dangerous. And most of it's full of lies and hypocrisy. But you can't go wrong right here, okay? Now, that's not the message, but that's worth saying. Folks, living under the elements of the world, as it said in Galatians, is a miserable existence. And if you think about it, people that you see and that you interact with, there was an interaction I had with a fellow this week. I could see he's 100% under the control of the elements of the world. I'll tell you real quick. I had to get an Uber driver the other day, and I'm not saying anything pro or against the whole vaccine thing. I'm just telling you what this guy had. He had a makeshift in his little tiny. I'm going to emphasize tiny, tiny little Honda, which I had about this much leg room. He had a makeshift wall between the front seat and the back seat. And then he had all these statements, little signs everywhere, basically saying that he was separate from me and that he wanted to be separate from me. But then he had a little walkie-talkie in the back so he could talk to me. Quite a setup. Nothing professional. Straight, just he did it himself, but quite the setup. And I said to the guy, I said, "Hey, man, do you do anything else besides drive for Uber and Lyft?" He said, no, I don't because, I mean, the pandemic. And I don't want to be around people is what he was saying. That's why I had the wall there. And he said, I would like to work at, and he named the place, but he says, I'm not ready to do that yet because the pandemic. And I thought to myself, this guy is under the elements of the world. He's in bondage. And you know what it creates? It creates a fear. And you're seeing this in people, aren't you? Now, go back to Galatians and let's get past this thing because I'm sick of talking about the world. Hopefully you're sick of hearing about it. But we need to understand where we live, don't we? So let's take a look here. It says, verse 3, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. And then we get to the great verse 4. Jesus Christ showed up, it says, when the fullness of the time was come. So if you are here this morning, you're saved, there was a time when you were enslaved, right? And the difference maker between you being enslaved and then being free is right there in verse 4. It says there, God sent forth who? His Son. So real quick, second point this morning, sent. Take it right there from verse 4. Sent. Who is it that was sent? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So real quick here, I can give you a bunch of verses, but I'm just going to go one place here on sent. Go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. The difference maker between going from being enslaved to being free is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He was sent by God at precisely just the right time. Go to 1 John, towards the back of your New Testament, chapter 4. Look at verse 9. I'll read a couple different verses here. 1 John 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God, what's the next word? Sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Look at verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. And, what's it say? Sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Go down there to verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father did what? Sent the Son to be the Savior of, hey, what's it say? The world. Folks, I'd love to spend more time on this second point, but it all is summed up in verse 14. God sent the Lord Jesus Christ at just the right time in history so that people that were living in bondage to the world no longer had to live in bondage to the world because the Savior showed up. So when I read verse 14, it says the Savior of the world at the end. And I think when I read that, yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ came and died and rose again for everybody in the world. But everybody's faced with a choice as to whether they're going to receive Him or not. So real quick, go back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I'll get to this last point as we read this, but this is worth looking at. John chapter 3. Gospel of John, that is. In a familiar verse that you probably know. Look at verse 16. 3:16, for God so loved the world. You've seen that show up a few times. The word loved. And in verse 16 it says, God loved who? Wait a minute. The present evil world that we've been talking about? Yes, look at God showing His love for that world. Look at verse 16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now look at verse 17. For God, what's that next word? Sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be what? Now, I'm just going to ask you a personal question you don't need to answer out loud. Verse 17 says that the world through Him might be saved. I know for a fact you live in this world or you wouldn't be here this morning. I don't know for a fact if you have been saved. So, I'll just ask the question right now. You can answer, don't answer me, but the Lord. Have you been saved by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding the great love God showed for you as a sinner living in this wicked world? Have you been saved? Hey, if you're saved, there was a day when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And on that day, everything changed. You may not have looked any different, but everything changed as far as your eternal destination. And God began a work in you on the inside that He's still working on today. So go back there to Galatians. Let's get this last thing here. The difference maker between being enslaved to this world and being set free is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He showed up at just the right time in history so that He could, get this last point here, redeem them that were under the law. Look at verse 5. We'll get the last point here. We had enslaved and then sent. Let's get this last thing, redeem. Verse 5, Galatians 4. The reason why Jesus Christ showed up, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Last thing here this morning, have you been redeemed? If you say yes, you're trusting only in what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. So real quick, Galatians 3, previous chapter, the word redeem shows up here. Take a look at it. Verse 13. Galatians 3, verse 13. Look what it says here. And I hope I'm giving you a little food for thought to think on some things here, because there's a whole lot in that passage that we just don't have time to pull out. But take a look at verse 13, see if you can connect some things. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath, what's that next word? Redeemed us from the curse of the law. Saw the law show up in chapter 4. We were under the law at one time, couldn't keep the law, and therefore cursed. Look at the rest of the verse. Being made a curse for us. Folks, what did Jesus Christ become on the cross for you and me? A curse. The one who never sinned, never broke God's law, became a curse. Look what it says there at the end of the verse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. If you're saved this morning, you're redeemed. And that redemption came through the Lord Jesus Christ being hanged on a tree. You say, wait a minute, He didn't die by hanging. Oh, yes, He did. They pierced His hands and His feet, and He was hanging on that cross. Oh, yes. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, just next book in your Bible, Galatians and Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll just get one more verse here, and then we'll wrap it up. Ephesians 1. Look at verse 7, speaking of the work of Jesus Christ. Now, I know I'm telling you some things that you probably heard before, but it's good to be reminded of what you were before you got saved and what you are now that you're saved. Good to be reminded of those things. Look at verse 7, speaking of the work of Jesus Christ. In whom we have redemption. By the way, the next three words you will not find in a lot of modern versions. Through His blood. How is a person redeemed? There had to be a payment made. And that payment was the blood of Jesus Christ, which had to be shed. Because without the shedding of blood, no remission. No salvation without Jesus Christ's blood being shed. So it says there, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Great verse right there. I'll take you over to Titus where it says, over there in Titus chapter 2, it says, He hath redeemed a peculiar people unto Himself. And if you're here, particularly at Heritage Baptist Church this morning, and you're saved, you better believe you're a peculiar people. Because there's not very many people like us around, and that's okay. And I don't just mean here. Bible-believing people are a peculiar people, and that's a good thing. Maybe not to the world, but to the Lord it is. So I'll just ask you a couple questions here in closing here. We talked about being enslaved to start off with. What a shame it would be for you to sit here and hear what Jesus Christ did for you and know that and walk out of here still enslaved, exactly like you were when you came in here. What a travesty that would be. Now, I'm looking at a group of people here that may not be the case. In fact, most of you, probably not the case. But you go from being enslaved to redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who God sent at just the right time. In history, that is. So, I'll ask you here, as we close here, can you say with 100% certainty that you have been redeemed? If you can, do you realize what that means, folks? That means that if you die today, things will get a whole lot better for you when you breathe the last breath you breathe. Amen? You go from, according to the Gospel of John, you go from death to life. Now, again, looking at this group of people here that I know, a lot of you have already gone from being enslaved to redeemed. And amen to that. But you probably know somebody who has not. And I'd take a moment this morning here when we have our invitation to pray for the one or ones that you can think of that right now, at this very moment, are enslaved under the elements of the world. And if they died, they would spend eternity in hell. And I say that to sober all of us up because it's a powerful word and it's a real place. Folks, the Lord would have all men to be saved, but all men got to make that decision. So if you're here this morning and you're redeemed, number one, thank God for it. Number two, take a moment to pray for those, maybe one person, maybe many, who are not redeemed. So let's bow our heads here this morning. I know I had to go a little quick to those last points, but good thing for you to go back and study on your own. And let's just consider where we're at. Are you redeemed? If so, again, praise God for it. If you're not, how about you think about and pray for somebody this morning? Don't just think about them. Pray for them that needs to be redeemed. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Lord, I just pray that you would have your way in this invitation time. And we want to ask that you just even put in our hearts and minds people that we know that are not redeemed or may not be redeemed. We may not even really know for certain. And I pray for opportunities even today to speak to them about eternal life through Jesus Christ. I pray that saved folks here among us this morning would be thankful to you for what we have in Jesus Christ. And I pray that this would be a time of invitation that honors you and folks respond the way you want to. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.